I'm not even the family and youth pastor. I'm just the intern. Maybe some of you saw the video a little while ago. Yeah, I'm that guy. But you know what? It's been a great privilege to serve here with you all as part of my learning experience. Of course, just to introduce you a little bit, my name is Tim Wheaton. I have been here, my family and I have been coming here for a little over a year. I can't believe it's been over a year already, but we've been privileged to call this our church home. We tried a couple other places and then discovered that this was a much better place to be. So we are so thankful on behalf of my family and myself. We are very thankful for you all for opening your arms up to us and having such a welcoming environment. Today, I want to talk about this thing called prayer. Not just the way we pray, but the way Jesus prays. But I thought it might be helpful a little bit to talk about just the cultural references of prayer. And some of these references come a little bit further back. I'm in my mid-40s now, so please forgive me, some of you who are younger than I am, for my references. But, of course, as we look at culture, we see John Bon Jovi, right? And he said, "We're halfway there, whoa, living on a prayer," right? We see that. Carrie Underwood prays. She prays, "Jesus, take the wheel." I hate that song, but that's okay. We won't go there. Elvis, right? Even Elvis, like during one of his movies, recorded a song called "Let Us Pray." It's terrible. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but go on YouTube if you want to like suffer a little bit. And of course, who could forget MC Hammer with his parachute pants? "We've got to pray just to make it today," right? You guys remember those? Those are good stuff. And of course, we look into movies, right? We see movies like, especially we're getting into Christmas season, right? Who can forget George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life? And he prays this. He says, "Dear, oh God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying," I don't do a very good George Bailey impersonation. He says, "I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and can hear me, show the way." Right? We see prayer in all aspects of our lives. People asking for prayer. People who may not necessarily believe there's even a God. When things start going wrong, start going south, what do? Pray for me. If you're a praying person, I saw this on Facebook. So one of the people that I know from work posted this. They said, "I'm going through some stuff right now. If you believe that there's a God, could you please pray for me?" We see this in our culture today, especially when tragedies happen, right? We saw that attack that happened at the Baptist Church there in Texas, and everyone sends their thoughts and prayers. Praying is pretty huge in our culture today, even though people sometimes who are asking for prayer deny the very God who we pray to. I find that kind of interesting. But as we're looking today, and if you would, turn your Bibles, if you have them with you, to John chapter 17. If you've got the YouVersion app on your phone, you can go to there, look up Catalyst Christian in the events, and there will be notes there for you to take. There are notes in the bulletin. But John chapter 17, before we get into prayer, we're going to talk just a little bit. John chapter 17 is what's called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is about to be arrested, and so he says, "Before I get arrested, I want to pray for my disciples." But before we look into that, how about we pray? Are you with me? Are you with me this morning? All right, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for such a beautiful sunshine day out there without snow. There's not many of those days left. We thank you for just the ability to get out of bed this morning and come here to worship you and to hear from your word. God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would bless our time together, that you would give me your words to speak, not mine, and that you would open the hearts and minds of those who are in this church this morning to receive what you have to say. I ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Starting in verse 1, let's look at John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. This passage, I had a hard time. There's a lot of good stuff in this passage, but I had to whittle it down because otherwise we'll be here all day, and I know you probably have some other things to do. So, but the first thing I want you to notice is this. There's a difference between those who follow Christ and those who are in the world. He says specifically, he said, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. There's a difference. ABC, back in June, did a survey, and they found that in this poll that 83% of Americans today consider themselves to be Christian. 83%. Of that 83%, 53% said Protestant, 22% said Catholic, and 8% said Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. We could get into that, but we're not going to this morning because there's not enough time. But 83% of Americans consider themselves to be Christian. Now, I don't know about you, but in seeing how we react to each other, how society reacts to each other, the arguments that take place, all the stuff that's going on in the world today, I have a hard time believing that 83% of Americans are Christian. Instead, what's happened is we've watered down what the word Christian means. Some of these things that we can see is we can say, well, some of those people that responded to that, and these are just adults, mind you. These are not kids. These are just adults that they surveyed. But we can see that some of them may have been children of Christians. And so because their parents were Christian, therefore I'm Christian. Or their grandparents were Christian, and my grandparents were Christians, and they took me to church a couple of times. So because they're a Christian, I'm a Christian. So the question that pops up in this passage is, okay, if 83% claim to be Christian, but we can obviously see that 83% probably aren't Christian, then what does Christianity mean? What does being a Christian mean? So do you mind if I drop a little gospel on you this morning? Is that okay? Okay. All right, good. I just want to make sure that we're okay with a little gospel this morning. Okay, so how can we tell that we are Christians? First of all, we need to believe and confess. If you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you will see this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. My little caveat there says, or made right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This whole idea about confessing and believing. Here's the deal. It's a two-for-one thing. You have to do both in order to get this thing called being saved. It's confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. See, it's one thing to believe, and you could go out there and you could have a lot of people believe, but they're not necessarily going to confess. Now, the question that begs itself is, okay, so do I just confess once? Yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. No. It's a continuation of a confession. We have to continually confess that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, where Jesus gives the command, go into all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This idea of going and continually confessing, when we continually confess, we let people around us know who our Lord and Savior is. And what we need to define what that means. Because if Jesus is truly Lord of our life, if God really, if we say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, that means, number two, that we need to do as Jesus did. What does that mean? John 15, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The main thing is those who love Jesus do what Jesus did. That was the main thing. Do you guys remember that? John chapter 15, specifically verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keep Jesus' commandments. Now, for those of you who are parents, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. We have children, and sometimes our children don't necessarily show they love us, shall we say. Because during this whole idea of adolescent psychology, let me give you a little background on myself, just so you know where I'm coming from. I have a bachelor's degree in youth ministry from Spring Arbor University, and part of that was youth psychology, discovering how kids grow from infanthood, the psychological, emotional, physical, spiritual changes that occur in that child over the course of time. Part of that is how their outside influences affect them, and also how their belief systems are built, and how they grow. And we know that kids at a certain age start to get to the point where they want to be independent. And so sometimes we have to get after them as parents. And sometimes they just don't want to obey those commandments. I used to tease my kids all the time. I try not to share too much, especially they're here now, so I can't share too much. But I will say this. There are times when we'll say, do you love me? And they'll say, yes, I love you. They keep my commandments. It's a joke, right? But to a certain extent, we want them to. We want them to obey because we know what's waiting for them. We want what's best for our kids, right? God knows what's best for us. He has given us his commandments. And if we truly say that we love somebody, if we truly say that we love God, if we truly say that we are Christ followers, then we need to do as Jesus did. And that's a whole different sermon in and of itself right there. How does that play itself out? When we talk about abiding in his love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, what does that look like? It looks like, number three, fruit of the Spirit. Dave talks a lot about fruit of the Spirit up there. I love it because it is very much an outside mark of a Christ follower. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, it says this. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But a fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Listen, here we go. Remember we talked about how do we know that we belong to Jesus Christ? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. See, being a Christian doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. We need to, if we are truly Christ followers, we will, through learning about who he is, about who God is, listening to the Holy Spirit, we will determine what way to go, and we will be characterized by these fruits of the Spirit. Does that mean that I'm always going to be patient? My family can testify that that's not true. It's really not. Does that always mean that I'll be perfect? That's not what that means. But it means that my life will be characterized by this. This is evident to me, especially, I work at Amazon. I don't know if you guys know this. This is not all I do. I work at Amazon. I have been for about 5 years now. And I started out as a temporary worker and was able to work my way up to manager. And one thing that I always try to do is I always try to show not just the manager side of me, the Amazon side of me, but I always try to show how much I care for the people that work for me, because I do. I really do. That love, I want to show them love, the love of Christ. I want to show them the peace that comes from that. I want to show what it's like to have goodness and kindness. I want to show what it's like to be faithful and to show gentleness and self-control. And I've had the opportunity to talk to quite a few people there. I like to say this, I hate my job. I really do. It's not, I don't feel like it's what I've been called to do. But every time I start getting to the point where I just want to give up, something will happen to where I can reach out to somebody because of the relationship that I've built with that person to be able to minister to them. About three Christmases ago, I had this lady approach me and she said, "Tim, I need to talk to you." It was just before Christmas. And I said, "What's going on?" And right there in the mods, we call them the mods. They're like big shelving units where everyone works. They pick stuff out of these bins and they put them in totes and they put them on a line. And right in the middle of all of that, she burst down and crying. And she said, "Tim, within the course of 2 days, I've been raped. And my landlord kicked me out of my apartment, left all my stuff on the side of the road. It got rained on. Everything's ruined. The only thing that I have left are the clothes that are on my back." That's rough. I've had people come to me. I had this lady about a month ago. She came to me and she said, "Tim, I need prayer." And I said, "What do you need prayer for?" She said, "I think God hates me." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because in the course of this week, my daughter-in-law has lost her baby, and my sister has been diagnosed with incurable cancer." I said, "God doesn't hate you. God loves you. God has put all of us in a position to show these characteristics, and if we are truly Christ followers, we will show these characteristics in our general lifetime throughout the course of us going to work and coming home." I could keep going, but we got to get moving. All right, so going further, what does Jesus pray for us? Because our main thing today is that Jesus cares enough for us to pray for us. Okay, so number one, what does Jesus pray for us? He prays for us that we would be one. In verse 11, it says this, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." There was a theologian many years ago, his name was Augustine, and this saying has been attributed to him. In essentials, we want unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity or love. But Jesus prays that we be one. So what does that look like? So we're in the midst, we've decided that we're going to build or buy this building, right? So eventually, they want to change the carpet. I don't know why. I love this carpet. Are you guys with me? No. Okay, you're not. All right, so I got a better idea. How about this? How about we do it an all in green and white? That'd be awesome. With a big white S for Michigan State, right? Holy Spirit, right here in the middle. No? How about blue with a white K here? Oh, okay. Maybe not blue. We tend to have those things. Churches divide over arguments about carpet. Do you understand that? How about music? We did something a little different today. We're doing an acoustic set today, so we don't have the bass guitar and we don't have the drums. Some people like that. Some people don't like that. Some people only like hymns. Some people can't stand hymns at all. We have divisions over that. We have different translations of the Bible, right? We have ESV, NIV, NRSV, KJV, NKJV, LMNOP. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not a version. I got a little caught up there. But we have all these different kind of things that can divide us. But here's the deal. Jesus says, "Listen, I want these people to be one." Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity." When we're together, when we're one, we become very powerful. When we're one, we can elicit and build growth in one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26 talks all about, "Do not neglect the gathering together of yourselves, as some are prone to do, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be together. Even when those Louisville fans talk, you still be, I'm sorry, you can sit down, Jonathan. Number two, what else does Jesus pray for us? He prays that we would be in the world and be protected from the evil one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. See, here's the deal. If we're Christ followers, we're not necessarily, this is not our final thing, okay? There's an old Southern Gospel song that says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are stored up somewhere beyond the blue. You guys heard that before? My wife hates it when I start singing those songs, but anyway. We need to be in the world, but we want to be protected from the evil one. Being in the world means that we don't just hang out with those who believe like us or dress like us or anything like that. So before I came to Kentucky to continue my education at seminary, I served a church in Stockbridge, Michigan for about 8 years. And let me tell you, as a full-time staff on a church, it's very easy to not be in the world. It's very easy. Because what do? You go to work and you're in the office at the church. And then you come and worship Sunday morning, and then you worship with people at the church. And then you have small group with people at the church. And then you have friends with people at the church. And so you have all these different kind of things. And you can actually, they call it the Christian bubble. And we see people who isolate themselves from the outside influence and say, I don't want to let anything in. But the thing is, when you don't let anything in, now you can't reach out to those near and far, right? And that's part of the goal of this church, is we want to be a light to those here, near, and far. But also, we want to be protected from the evil one. So what I'm saying is, I don't think you guys need to, like, never come here again and just go out and minister. But we need to do both. We need to get encouragement from one another. We need to gain, if we struggle, we need to rely on each other and say, hey, listen, I'm struggling about this. Man, I got to get moving because this timer is, he's going to send me a nasty gram here in a minute. All right, moving on. Number three, that third thing that he prays for us is that we would be set apart. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be sanctified. All right, sanctification, big church word. This is what it means. Set apart, made holy. That's what it means. Now, how many of you have China? Find China. Nobody has China. How many's grandparents had China? All right? Did that China come out every day? No, it did not. All right? My wife and I purposely don't have China because we wouldn't have China anymore. We have three boys and a girl, and I'm telling you, things don't last in our house. My mom has China. That China sits in the cabinet. It does not get pulled out unless it's like Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, those sorts of things. Fine China stays in the cupboard. It's set apart for a special purpose. Did you know if you're a Christ follower that you're set apart for a certain purpose? This whole idea about being made holy. Jesus said, for them, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. I'm holy. That they too may be truly sanctified. Finally, number three. Jesus continues to pray for us. Verse 20 says this. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am with me and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I'm going to ask the band to come back. Christ continues to pray for us. What I'd like us to do, What I'm going to do now is I want us to insert us into this prayer. With the three things that we've learned this morning, the idea that God wants us to be one, that he wants us to be in the world but protected from the evil one, and that we would be truly set apart. I want us to start injecting us in that, okay? So in other words, Father God, I want Catalyst Christian Church to be one, not divided. I want Christians worldwide to be one. Those who are my Christ followers to be one. To have the same mind that is in you, Philippians chapter 2, as it is in Christ Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in everything, think of others better than yourselves. Be one. I want Catalyst Christian Church to be a church that goes out in the world, but not be affected by it, but to be a light to those who are around us, to the communities that are around us, to the people that we come into contact with every day when we go to work, when we go to the restaurant, when we go shopping at the mall during Black Friday. Who would ever do that? Father God, I want Catalyst Christian Church to be set apart and sanctified for your work, because we know that when we do that, that we can have a greater effect to the surrounding communities than we ever could. Let me pray for us. Father God, John chapter 17 is so just chock full of theology. It's chock full of practical applications, Lord. We thank you for your...